Please turn with me to the chapter of God's Word which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. We shall read again verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. It has been said that the life of the soul is something like the sea or the ocean. It is never static. As the tide is either rising or falling, so the soul is either growing in grace or hardening in sin. And if we are wise, if we value our soul, if we have a mind toward our own eternal welfare, then it will be our desire to go forward spiritually. You may remember the words that the Lord gave to Moses when the children of Israel were before the Red Sea. And the Lord gave this word, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, how could they go forward? The Red Sea was in front of them, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians were behind them. Well, they had to go forward. And with the Lord, they would go forward. So it is in the Christian life. We are, if we are the Lord's, ascending God's holy hill. That is our dwelling place, ultimately, to be in the nearer presence of our God. And the way to God is the way of faith in Christ, but it is also the way for the believer of growth in grace, pursuing holiness, that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. What we find in Paul, as he expresses himself in this chapter, is a strong desire indeed to go forward spiritually. He is single-minded about this matter. And we think of the Lord's words when he said that no man, having put his hand to the plough and turning back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No, dear friends, we must always be going forward, never slipping back. If we do that, well, we are in danger spiritually. But looking to the Lord, we shall indeed go forward. And we see in Paul the humility which ought to be found in every Christian. In the words he utters there, beginning of verse 12, the beginning of verse 13, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's very clear in that. Holiness is just begun, but holiness is certainly not complete, will not be complete, until we reach the end of the way. Until we depart this life and enter eternity. He speaks of the mark there in verse 14. And we wonder at the mark. What mark does he have in view? Well, that mark is surely entire sanctification. And this is the will of God for his people, even their sanctification, body and soul, enjoying the benefits of Christ's redemption. And the focus must be on the soul here. The soul guilty before God, the soul corrupt because of sin, but through the cross of Christ and saving grace, the soul made new, and the soul enjoying union and communion with the Lord, and the soul enriched by Christ, and the soul established and built up in holiness. Friend, that is your mark, and must ever be your mark. And the problem we find in the church today so often is that many professing Christians have an altogether different mark. What are they seeking in life? They're seeking happiness. They're seeking success. They're seeking so many of the things that those of the world seek after. But for the Christian, holiness must come first. And everything else will then be granted by God in his goodness when his people seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We must, even at the beginning of a new year, be pressing toward the mark. And Paul may be our guide. And may the Lord bless us as we consider what Paul has to say to us in the words of our text concerning pressing toward the mark. Firstly, to note his attitude to the past. He says there in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, in one sense, you cannot forget the past, even your past. There is the remembrance of it. But we are, in a sense, to live, forgetting the past. He goes back to his former life as a Pharisee, and he speaks there in verses 5 and 6 of the privileges he had and the attainments he made. And there was circumcision, and there was his religious pedigree, and there was his own obedience to the law, really his self-righteousness. He felt himself to be a very zealous Jew, persecuting the church. He indeed had that thought that he was blameless, keeping the law of God outwardly, living an upright, religious, God-fearing life. That is how he was. And he was very proud of the fact. But the Lord had mercy upon him. One time he didn't see any need of mercy. But when the Lord deals with one of his own, this is how they come to see themselves. Whatever they have done, whatever effort they have made in religion, however devoted they may have been, however highly they may have thought of themselves at one time, and however they may have been praised by others, they come to see themselves as nothing. Nothing in the sight of God, and to have nothing which they can present to God as a ground of their acceptance. Paul's focus was turned inward. He got a sight of the state of his own soul. Friends, that is what we need. If we would know the Lord's blessing, the Lord's salvation, we must get a sight of the state of our own soul. What did Paul see? Well, he saw guilt. He saw evil works, thoughts, desires, ambitions. And he saw that many of the deeds he had done were indeed against God, because against his cause, against Jesus Christ and the followers of Christ. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, he was so turned about as to seek the one that he had hated and despised. To recognize in Jesus of Nazareth the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, that the one who was crucified at Calvary was sent from God and was sent for Israel and sent for sinners of mankind. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Looking to Christ, we see the worthlessness of everything else. In him we see the pearl of great price. Everything else is dross. Especially everything to do with us. And that's how he now viewed his past, forgetting those things which are behind. Christians must forget their own works, good and bad. And they must remember and rely upon the work of Christ. The unique work of Christ. We often refer to that cry from the cross when the Savior called out, "It is finished." And you see, you can go to the Lord relying upon that word, and you can rest the whole weight of your guilty, hell-deserving soul upon Christ. On the ground of that word, it is finished. Redemption is complete. The commission that Christ was given has been carried out. He has paid for sin. He has put sin away. And his people, oh, they receive him and rest upon him. By faith, for righteousness, righteousness before God. Is that to be your focus in this new year? Jesus Christ, who was crucified for sinners, and the righteousness he has brought in for his people. What he worked out in his own life, his obedience unto death, his righteousness is reckoned to the account of all who put their trust in him and in him alone for acceptance with God. Believers in Christ are called to run a race. The race of life, the race which will bring them to a blessed eternity. And what you must do in a race is look forward and concentrate on what is ahead. You cannot dwell upon how far you've come, and you must not be looking over your shoulder, looking behind. That will distract you, and very likely you will stumble. Your progress will be inhibited. You may indeed even fail to complete the race. And there are those who begin or seem to begin this race of life, and they may profess to be believers in Christ, and they're following Him, and they may have great zeal, and yet something enters into their lives. Something draws them aside. Something causes them to look back and then to turn back. And soon they've given up the race altogether. Oh, how grievous a thing that is. Let none of us make that mistake. Let us be confident not of ourselves but of Christ. Let us forget those things which are behind. That's the way the Christian must live. Sometimes the Lord will bring to remembrance things that are past. And He will do that to humble His people. He will do that for their good spiritually. That's what we were singing in Psalm 40. Took me from a fearful pit, from the miry clay. On a rock He set my feet, establishing my way. It was good for the psalmist to look back to that, because he was reminded of the goodness of the Lord and of the power of the grace of God. The grace of God alone took the psalmist from that pit. The grace of God alone took Saul of Tarsus from his pit. And the grace of God alone has taken us, His people, from our pit. Sins and faults of youth, well, they are there. But if the Lord brings them to remembrance, it is to highlight the wonder of the riches of His mercy and His grace. Paul's attitude to the past, forgetting those things which are behind. Secondly, we have his aim in the present, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Blessed with a new heart and a new spirit, blessed with forgiveness of sin, blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the supply of the grace of God. This is Paul, and this is his aim. He's always reaching forth. He says something similar when he writes to the Corinthians in his first epistle. Chapter 9, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We have the same emphasis there. The danger of looking back, or being careless, or slacking. No, to summon up one's strength, to gather one's loins and to run and to reach forth, straining every sinew. That's how we are to be concerning our souls. Every ability we have, every faculty, the whole man, having this aim, going forward, following Christ. But there is a difficulty, and it's well that we are aware of it. The Apostle Paul was certainly very aware of it. What is the difficulty in running this race, in pressing toward the mark? Well, Paul refers in verse 3 to the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. And that is a term he uses frequently in his epistles. The flesh. He's not referring to the physical man. That we are weak creatures indeed, weak because of sin, and there are many infirmities that believers have in common with others. When he writes of the flesh, generally, he is referring to the old man, the old nature, that which belongs to Adam. He's now a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. But it's the beginning of holiness. And this corruption is there. And that is the believer's difficulty. We're carrying about a dead weight. And you imagine trying to run a race. And you have this handicap. Some heavy load strapped to your back, perhaps. Well, you're not going to be as fleet of foot as you would be otherwise. And every child of God has the flesh. When you read Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 7, he has much to teach us there. And he comes to this at the end of the chapter. And remember, this is the Apostle Paul. This is someone that others look up to and we look up to. A great servant of Christ. But he will refer to himself in this way, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And that is his flesh. His sinful nature. Who will deliver me from it? When I would do good, evil is present with me. It's within me. Temptation rising up from within me. Well, we are to crucify the flesh. We are to die to sin and live to righteousness. In union with Christ, we are to be partakers of that grace of God whereby we, recognizing our sin, confess it and forsake it, seeking God's help to live godly in Christ Jesus. You have to starve the flesh of that which will encourage it and its working. And you have to feed the new man in Christ, even by the word of God. And through prayer, and through fellowship with the Lord. Yet we remember that Paul, immediately after his cry, "O wretched man that I am," was able to say this, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Friends, there is our hope at the beginning of a new year. None of us can say what the year will hold for us individually, or as families, or as a congregation, a church, a nation. But we know this. Whatever things may or may not happen in terms of providence, God will be continuing his gracious work in his people. They will have the same conflicts this year as they had last year and all the years before, since they ever came to know the Lord. The flesh striving against the spirit against the flesh. Nothing is more certain than that. And they will have the same precious Savior and the same all-sufficient grace to enable them to fight the good fight of faith. If grace has entered your life, you should be, and you will be, seeking more grace to live this new year to the glory of God. And we should say this. We cannot live off another man's grace. Children who look up to their godly parents, much to be thankful for there, much to praise God for, but you cannot live off your parents' grace. You must have dealings with the Lord, and the Lord must have dealings with you. And then we should say this. Neither can any Christian live off his or her past grace. What the Lord has done for us, the blessings we have had, the deliverances we have experienced, any growth, any fruitfulness, you do not live off that. The secret of the Christian life is that present communion with Christ, that active, heartfelt and Christ-centered fellowship. We have the means of grace, but do we know the grace of the means? The means may be just that to many. Things you make use of, because that's what you do. That's what everyone does. You come to worship. You take part in the worship. But do you know the grace of God in truth? Do you draw near to the Lord, and does the Lord draw near to you? Can you say that the light of the Lord's countenance has been lifted upon you? He's shone upon your life. And you are the Lord's. And you are following the Savior. And you're making your way to the heavenly city. No, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Christ is ever before us. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. But as the good shepherd, he goes before the sheep. And the Lord is the one who will be there in whatever experience you may encounter in this new year. You may be sure of that if you are one of the Lord's. When you come into difficulty, into danger, and you send up your cry heavenward in faith, in the name of Christ, God will be there. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Does that not encourage you, child of God, in a time when much may be unknown to you, and yet the Lord has ordained it all, and he goes before his own as the breaker up of their way. And when they enter into the situation, he has planned and prepared for them in his wisdom. He is there to meet them with his grace and to help them through the difficulty. Maybe sickness, maybe bereavement, maybe the loss of employment, maybe some other trial, some other sorrow in life. The Lord is there. And for those who do not profess faith in Christ, remember that too. Where will you turn when you find yourself in some great difficulty, experiencing some tragedy? Well, you need to turn to the Lord, and far better to turn to Him now. When you are aware of these things, when Christ is preached to you, when you have your faculties, and when, by the grace of God, you may live a life serving Him and honoring His name. It is foolish indeed to leave these things, to wait for a convenient season, to put up everything until your dying day. Many come to their dying day, and they are not in any condition to give any thought to these matters. Be wise and consider your latter end, and do so now, while the Lord gives opportunity, while He is speaking to you in the gospel. And believers are not to slack. That is always the tendency. And if we fail to be regular and disciplined in our own devotions and worship, that is what often happens. And it is good at the beginning of a new year to have a service of worship, to begin as we need to go on. And may we have that determination that as far as possible we will always be in God's house when there is worship, and not to excuse ourselves unless there is compelling reason. What a blessing when we put the Lord first in our lives. Well, we come to the third and final point. Paul's hope for the future. In verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in running this race of life, Paul was looking for the prize, that which is awarded to those who are victorious in some athletic competition. It has its spiritual parallel. The Lord has a blessing for His own as they run the race, and the Lord has a reward for them when they complete that race. What is the blessing? Well, he speaks of the prize of the high calling of God. And it is literally the heavenly calling of God. And this is the glory to come. This is the soul's entrance into the eternal world. The soul of the one who is in Christ, united to Christ by faith, walking hand in hand with Christ. The soul of the believer going to glory. And that way, from this world to the next, is not an easy one for any Christian. And if a professing Christian will tell you otherwise, be very wary of that. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. So said Solomon in his proverb. And when he was saying the way of life is above, he was saying it is an upward way. And you need a strength that is not your own. You need the grace of God. And you need to be watching and praying that you do not lose your footing. And you need indeed to have your eyes, your hearts and minds fixed on the end. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, pressing toward the mark. Well, we often refer to trials and temptations. These things are common to Christians. And they have a different form, no doubt, in the experience of each and every believer. But they are daily. Sometimes, perhaps, believers are slow to recognize temptation. What is temptation? It is that suggestion proposed to one or arising from within one to in some way depart from God. Every sin is a departure from God. Every transgression of every commandment is a departure from God in thought, word or deed. For the Christian, it's not a final departure. It's a wandering. Remember the psalmist at the end of Psalm 119. I, like a lost sheep, went astray. Thy servants seek and find. Thy servants seek and find. Not one of the world, but one of the Lord's. Here's the flock of Christ in this world. This great flock. And there are sheep wandering. They're going here and they're going there. They're putting themselves into difficulty, in danger, on the mountainside perhaps, on the crags. And unless the shepherd goes after them, having their welfare in mind, and desiring that his sheep would be safe and gathered with the flock, unless the shepherd went after them, they would indeed wound themselves and perhaps destroy themselves. How thankful we should be for Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. He knows every one of the flock. He knows the lambs as well as the sheep. And they are all dear to him. He died for them. He poured out his soul unto death. He shed his blood. He breathed his last. Gave up the ghost. This was his sacrifice in love to his people. And the grace that he purchased for his own is revealed to them in and through these various situations in which they are found, even in the time of temptation. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And that may be temptation as we understand the term, that inducement to sin against God, or it may refer indeed to the trials of the Christian. Have you known your trials in the past year? No doubt you have. And are you not able to say that the Lord brought you through those trials? Perhaps for a time you thought that this was an impossible trial, that you would not be able to manage in the face of that trial. You would not be able to stand at such a time. But looking to the Lord, depending upon His grace, making your petition known to Him, even effectual fervent prayer, the Lord in heaven heard, and the Lord gave a gracious answer. That is how He is with His people, and ever shall be. And that is why the Christian has what Peter calls a lively hope. Not like the world. A living hope. And it's grounded upon Christ, begotten in His people, by Christ, by His Spirit, even the Christ who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, triumphant over sin. The Lord's people have hope for the future. And their great hope is Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, Christ will come again. We cannot say when. If we are in this world before His return, if we come to our dying day before His return, then if we are His, if we die in Christ, we shall receive from the Lord Himself the crown that is given to those who press toward the mark, for those who perfect holiness by His grace, for those who desire conformity to Christ, to be like Christ. One day they shall be, for they shall see Him as He is. We need that vision of glory, that this is what awaits the church. And every saint, every true believer, every Christian. And we need with it that strength to stay the course and to finish the race. And the most amazing thing is this. We are unprofitable servants. We are poor sinners, yet to such who press toward the mark, trusting in the Lord's help, trusting in His grace, and much in need of His mercy, to such the Lord will give the crown of life, eternal life. Because we know that we are unworthy of it, we have the picture of those who cast their crowns at the feet of Christ. And they're signifying that they are not worthy of that crown. But they will have it. That is the will of the Lord. What then of ourselves? As a new year begins for us. Spiritually, are we followers of Christ? And are we running this race looking to Him? Are we forgetting the things that are past? And are we single-minded concerning the present? We're reaching forth, we're striving, going after Christ, putting on Christ, recognizing that He is the one, the only one, who can get us to heaven. And do we possess this true hope for the future, for eternity? It will be for us at our last day, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we will have that life which has no end. Then we shall be perfect in the moral, the spiritual sense. We shall be like Christ, and we shall have fellowship with the Lord of such a kind as we only have here imperfectly because of our sin. Nothing will come between. Everything will be as it ought to be. The love of God in Christ will be enjoyed to the full. And the believer will have rest from all his trials, relief from all his sorrows. There will be perfect blessedness in the presence of our gracious God and our dear Saviour. May we then, by His grace, press toward the mark. And if we have not begun this race, may the Lord so work that we may go with Christ and follow Him and endure to the end. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious and loving God, we stand before Thee in all our unworthiness, and we ask for Thy mercy, even Thy mercy unto life eternal, that Thou would pardon all our iniquities, even in holy things. And wilt Thou strengthen Thy people? Wilt Thou hold up their goings? Wilt Thou enable them to make progress, growing in grace, and grant to so bless those who are outside of Christ, that they will not harden in sin, but know a softening and a yielding to the claims of the Redeemer. O Lord, look upon us in Thy favour, and all we ask for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.